Okay. Brazen Serpent. We've been looking at type and a type. What's the connection between the Brazen Serpent event and Scythe? What all did you all think of? See?
Both lifted up.
Okay, both were lifted up.
Both salvation come from faith. You had to look on it.
In both cases, faith becomes a factor, doesn't it? God, is there anything magic about a brazen serpent? Of course not.
No.
Why even lift one up? Why use a brazen serpent?
Because God said so.
Thank you. And is the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross, is that the way men would expect, if they were designing this, would expect salvation to come through some man dying on the cross? Of course not.
They certainly didn't expect the suffering Messiah.
Not at all. So God provided the means. It was nothing. Of course, in Christ, it's the antitype. I always talk about the antitype's always superior to the type. And in Christ's case, serpent didn't have any life in him, did he? Nothing about it in and of itself. In Christ, Christ does have life. And Jesus speaks of himself that way. And of course, the life he has is the eternal life that he provides for mankind. Yeah, Jim?
Well, another thing I was thought of, and I think this applies, is in both cases, they who died had they not done what was right.
Exactly.
What they need to do, physically and spiritually.
It was a trust that led to an obedience. Mm-hmm. Failure to do, they would have died, wouldn't it? There's another type and a type in this. What were the people saved from when the serpent was raised?
Well, serpents were biting them.
Serpents.
So they had a problem.
Yeah, they had a problem. They were getting stung or bitten and dying. And in the terms of Jesus and the salvation that he provides, is from a different kind of serpent, isn't it? Here you see, I believe you see a type and a type in the sense that one was physical, of course, in the case of Satan, in the case of Jesus, what he does is saves us from really the sting of death, the sting of Satan's influence on us as well. So it's a simple, it's only a short verse, section where Jesus alludes to this as far as pointing out to his crucifixion. But this shows how the Old Testament ties in so beautifully with the things that actually take place in this type and a type relationship. Rocky, you?
Yeah, I find it interesting that this type and a type is being used here about the serpent in the Old Testament. And it's all in the context of John 3:16, when we've always got to try to defend others, and saying there's, Nicodemus, it's a question of who Jesus was. It's a question of belief and acting on the right belief. And he uses, he's a Pharisee, knows the Old Testament, and using this thing to tell him about the type of faith he's had.
Yeah, excellent observation. Okay, anything else on that? Hey, Passover feast. So what's the purpose of it? In what way is it foreshadowed?
Sacrificial lamb.
Okay.
The lamb had to be perfect, unblemished.
Okay, we've covered the lamb. There's something else I'm looking for.
It's salvation.
Sorry? What did you say?
It's God's salvation. It's the Passover. It signifies God's salvation from death.
What was the purpose of the Passover feast?
To remind them of God's salvation.
Okay, to remind them of God's salvation. So that's the purpose of it. And this is a memorial that God ordained, right? Where's the Antitype?
The Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. Okay. Which is likewise a memorial that God ordained. And this may not be a real good question, but what were the Jews to do, I guess is the way of saying it, particularly as this feast was going to be carried out year after year? What were they to do? What was the
children?
It was a memorial, right? But it was a time for reflection on what God had done for the people. And so they were to teach their children of that. You think about the Lord's Supper for a moment. What does that provide opportunity for?
Reflection also.
Likewise. So there's another parallel that goes with the two. And this one, in the case of the Jews, who could partake of it? Who's the Passover feast for? That's the answer to my question almost. Who's the Passover feast for?
The first one?
The Passover feasts as they occurred year after year after year.
The Jews?
Jews. Only Jews. In fact, there's instructions as how somebody could participate in that a proselyte, but only the Jews. In the case of the Lord's Supper, what value is the Lord's Supper to the follower? What value is the Lord's Supper to non-Christians?
None.
Now, we don't have a closed communion like the Jews had a closed Passover, but it's the Passover is for the Jews just like the Lord's Supper is for Christians. Okay. Anything else on that? That runs out of my list.
I found it interesting that, both the Lord's Supper and the Passover feast is unleavened bread. I heard someone back there talk about getting rid of all the leaven and everything, which they did, prior to the feast days and everything. But it had to be unleavened bread. And of course, in the Passover lamb.
Right. The Passover had to be unleavened bread, no leaven in the house, in fact. Okay. Comparisons, I don't know what y'all did with this. It'd be interesting to find out. Did y'all write down some other comparisons that are in the book of Hebrews, particularly? The book of Hebrews is just, as you might imagine, is full of references back to the Old Testament, types were effectively types and antitypes. Did y'all come up with anything to add to the list? Sorry?
Oh, besides what you have now.
Okay.
And Moses, Jesus. And then 4:3, and then the Sabbath rest.
I'm sorry? Moses 4:3?
4:3 talks about the rest, the Sabbath rest, and the rest. Talks about the rest. The old rest, they shall enter my rest, and then it talks about maybe another day.
All right, Hebrews 3.
And
we covered it. We've kind of walked around these. We didn't cover them explicitly as types and antitypes. Just the priesthood of Christ. Of course, we talked about him being after the order of Melchizedek, but the high priest role in the Old Testament is the type. And you look at, of course, Jesus Christ is our high priest. We looked at the law and I think we had some discussion around Hebrews 10:1, which says, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of, can never by the same sacrifices, blah, blah, blah." the book of Hebrews, in fact, the whole of the law, in a sense, is just full of types. They're a shadow of, in its entirety, they're a shadow of the new law, the activities and events under the new law. I think here, probably, what the law here is being talked about is the way it's used, the way the word is used, is probably connected to the whole part. And the part in particular being talked about is the sacrifices, as you see as you read on. The utensils, the regulations of worship are mentioned as being shadows, foreshadowing. Of course, the sacrifices we know. Where was the law given?
Mount Sinai.
There's another comparison that's made in terms of Zion, a physical Zion. Let me rephrase that. There is the earthly mountain is referred to, and of course, you've now come to Mount Zion talking about spiritual Jerusalem, but there's also comparisons that get made in terms of the spiritual Zion with the physical Zion as well throughout the Bible. I think those are the ones I wanted to bring up. While there are these broad categories, in some cases broad categories, like I say, there are a lot of allusions back to the Hebrew writer is delivering his message in terms of things of the old law. And it's a good reason for it. In a sense, there's a lot of good reasons for it, but what was the Hebrew writer trying to do? For the people he was writing to, what are these people in danger of?
Going back to
the old law. And the old law was a foreshadowing. It was not the substance. The substance rested with Christ. Okay. I purposely did what I did on this, on 12, on making this just a single lesson, because as I think our conversations, as we had discussions the last couple of classes, types are not always straightforward. There are a lot more types, and the Jewish, it wasn't just the Jews, it wasn't just the Hebrew writers, just the writers of the first century, or even before the first century, used types. It's just a common thing to do. Jesus taught by types in parables. It wasn't types of the old law, he taught in types in terms of the lessons he was trying to bring. And so types are not as easy sometimes to understand as a direct prophecy and a direct fulfillment. You know, it's quoted and referred to. But they do lend themselves, if you stand back and look at God's plan as it played out in the whole of the Old Testament, leading up to Christ, when you see God's plan in these types being fulfilled by the antitype, that comes as he completes the execution of the plan that he'd laid out before time started, in the course of the Jesus being here and the sacrifice, etc. One of the things I do find, to me, it's interesting. It may not be to you. We did look at one type, personal type, that Paul talked about compared to Christ. Who was that? Adam. Where do you find Adam? First book of the Bible. There's another type that's talked about. In fact, I've got some reference on this that we find in the last book of the Bible. Who's that?
Moses.
Okay. That's not the one I'm thinking of. 4:5 and 4:6. Malachi 4:5 and 4:6. No, I'm sorry. The last book of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Different matter altogether.
Sorry. There's a few books, a few pages between those two. In the last book of the Old Testament, last couple of verses. And that's it. Elijah and John. John's the anti. So here he is, you have God. In fact, to me, when you go back and look even at Genesis, there's probably a type even before Adam, or before, not before Adam, but in a sense before Adam. Consider where Adam was made, when Adam was made, rather. And what is that? Y'all know what I'm thinking of? There's the type. If I said heaven was the antitype, would that help? Oh, what a bunch of glassy in it. I suggest to you that the garden was a type.
You mean the paradise of God?
It was a type in this way. When man was put in the garden, how long did he exist? How long was he to exist?
Forever.
As long as he obeyed God, had access to the tree of life, he would live. And there's a different. The tree of life is available to us, but it's available in heaven, not here. And so there's a type and a type as well, even in the garden, if you think about it. So anyway, I'll leave that with you to think over. There are several comments that Jesus made that that's one of. I think we may have hit some of these. Can't remember if we hit them all. Matthew 5, he makes a statement, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." In John 5:39, he tells the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it's these that bear witness of me." And again, Luke 24:44, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things are written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then when he was dealing with I can't remember if that was the guys on the road to Emmaus or was it his apostles. In Luke 24, verse 27. Luke 24:27. It was the men that were on the road. He was talking to us. He was on the road to Emmaus. Met on the road to Emmaus. And he said that statement too. So he explained to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself and all the scriptures. So Jesus tried to reinforce in this the importance of A, the importance of things that were written before, and B, how he in fact fulfilled those. They spoke of him, and we see him speaking of him in terms of the prophecies we looked at. You see him see the same thing as far as the plan of God that Jesus executed being spoken of in terms of things that took place throughout the Old Testament. You see a lot of that in these types and antitypes. Okay. Anything more on types?
Well, is there a sense in which you could say the difference between the type and the type, or is it just difference?
You can say what again?
The redemption is a type and the type, the way that they're redeemed, and the Old Testament is the same.
Yes, because, I mean, there is, because of the in terms of the people of God, I mean, God picked out people and redeemed them for his own purpose, the nation of Israel. And you and I are spiritual Israel. So we are the redeemed of God now. Sure. Alright, we're going to spend 7 minutes on 109 or whatever it is. 131. No wonder y'all had trouble. 7:45. Uh-huh. Okay. I'm going to spend a few minutes on significance if I can. Preach for a while. Okay, let's see how many of these we can get through. We might go as far as I wanted to get on these. And like I told you, I'm just going to jump around. We'll go by numbers in line, the numbers in little boxes. Number two, Micah 5:2. What's the gist and where's the fulfillment?
Bethlehem, Matthew 2:6.
Okay, born in Bethlehem. How about four?
The bitter wicked in Ramallah, Matthew 2:16.
Okay. Isaiah 9, number 6. Okay, now some of you got further than this, I know.
Matthew 4:15.
All right. Drop down to 11. Drop mine that one?
Okay. Psalm 69:9. Mm-hmm.
What'd you do? Fill it in on your own? Huh? Where'd you start?
John 1:17.
Could you show me, where's that? Could you show me that in your Old Testament?
Huh? I got it.
That was meant to be Jonah 1:17.
Oh my goodness. Jonah?
It was meant to be Jonah 1:17.
What?
And of course, it's burial resurrection. Prophecy in the head of Jesus. Matthew 12:40. There's one reference. Matthew 12:40. There are others, but that's one of them.
I just thought you transposed it or something.
No. Matthew, number 15. Zechariah 9:9. 15. Okay. Number 21.
Strike down the sheep and scatter. Strike down the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Zechariah 13:7. Mm-hmm.
Zechariah what?
13:7.
Okay, I'm sorry. I thought it said 3:27. Okay. 24.
It's the 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12.
Okay. 29. It's easy.
Messenger sent an angel to drag away and not attack
him. Okay, and then Isaiah 43.
Preceded by
a warning. So you go to, who's it talking about? We don't know. John Baptist, of course. 32.
They honor with my lips, but their hearts are far from me. I put down Matthew 15:8-9.
There were many repeats.
Yeah.
There were many repeats.
Yes. Well, look, here's what I'm saying. What you find, if you look at the vacancies in the New Testament, you'll notice that they all run in the order, let me rephrase that. If they weren't vacant, if you had my notes, it'd be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So I say, you'd not be over. I was expecting John and saying, oh, well, that's filled back in Matthew. And that's true. It's redundant. It's repeated. All right. Hopefully I haven't repeated the ones I'm asking.
Yes, well, in number 33, I didn't get the New Testament.
I didn't either.
Good. Try Psalms 118. We're going to want Psalms 118. Let me do that one. Let's do the one right under it. Number 34. What's number 34?
The stone rejected and used the chief cornerstone.
Okay.
And that's Matthew 21.
And that's one, yeah, right. And the point I wanted to make was in Psalms 118, it's referring to, of course, Christ, Messianic. If you keep reading, then don't get down to 25, go beyond that. It's 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So I had another slip. It's being 118:26, and Mark 11:9 is one reference for that. Let's go the other way. Number 44. Oh, that's a repeat. Scratch that. As is 50 and 51 are as well. We'll just skip those two. I was going to go to those. How about number 53?
Numbered with the transgressors, I put Luke 22:37.
Okay. All right. Has anybody got it down to 64? How many? If I lost, how many anybody left in the class that got that far? Besides Elizabeth. All right. What's 64?
Betrayed by a friend, not an enemy.
Okay. The reference is
Psalm 55:12-14.
Psalm what?
55.
Oh.
Also, Psalm
41:9. Yeah, 41:9 is the one I got down, but...
Which one was yours,
Elizabeth?
55:12-14.
Okay.
We have the next one where they divided his garments.
Yeah, we went over that a couple of times.
Okay, what is number 66?
I'm 22.
And 67? Him and his friend. Okay, that's an interesting kind of what I want to do next. I'm going to call it quits there. I probably should have told you to start at the back and work forward, because some of the things in the back would have been good to hit, probably. I'm going to, what I wanted to do to close out, and I don't know when y'all have studied 13. I've had it for a while, and I've bounced around, so I was, and I wasn't going to talk about it. But I thought I'd make a good close. And this is really for the people in this class. This is not rocket science. I mean, this is, you all are grounded in this. I'm not going to say anything that is new to you. I hope. It's really just to say some things about this that hopefully end up being, we reflect on the significance of this as far as our own lives go. As we talk a little bit through this, we started out the class talking about why in the world study Messianic prophecy, and there's a number of reasons to talk about it. One, I think foremost for us, hopefully, is to reinforce our already existing faith. It's a chance to go back and review some of these things. I think that as you go through, in the review, I've listed 131 of these cases. We talked about there are other prophecies that, maybe 300 or 400 some would call on and say are fulfilled in Messiah. So that just the overwhelming evidence of all this. Who was this one that the Old Testament, the law talked about all those years that the world was being prepared for? And can you have faith and confidence that the one who claimed to be that, by virtue of what actually transpired in historical records, is the one that was spoken about in the Old Testament? And if you can have confidence, and there's a lot of things that carries along with it in terms of the significance of that, lead among it is, if Jesus was the Messiah, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God. And if he is God, that has significance to all of us. And I probably ought to start back with the significance thing with one of the latter ones, and that is the resurrection. I think I made a comment in class that you just cannot overemphasize the importance of Christ's resurrection. Everything we've studied to date would be absolutely useless if Christ was still in the grave. It would be meaningless. It wouldn't be, it may on the surface seem to be true, but it would have never gotten out of Jerusalem. And we wouldn't even have heard about it at this stage. We wouldn't be having this class. Because he would not have been, it would have been proven he was not the Son of God. But in fact, he did arise. And so that confirmed something that he said all along, and that was he was the Son of God. He was equal to his Father. So as a result of that, to you and me, and to mankind, Christ is the Savior of mankind. That's what he said he was. And, you know, the day, the verse I put here, the day that his birth was announced, that point was made, that he would be Christ the Lord, to be the Savior of mankind. And it is a plan that you start with Genesis 1, it ends in the last, in effect, in one sense, it hasn't ended yet, has it? Because Christ still reigns. And so, God provided the means for our salvation. And Jesus, because of who he is, he's your Savior, he's my Savior. And that has implications for every one of us. He's also called Lord in Christ. Paul made this point, Peter rather made this point. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And that, what is Lord? What's that mean? Master. So Christ has rule over you and me. He is our Lord. And as a result of that, then our life is not ours alone. It is to do the will of God and to be the kind of service. We're going to emulate Christ. He's called for us to emulate. And we're going to be servants. And that's exactly what he was. And it's not that it's a matter of, obviously it's not a matter of us earning our way. It's a matter of grace. We're saved by grace, no question about it. But there are matters of obedience as well. It's conditional. Said Paul made the point that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus lived on the earth for nominally 33 years. In the course of that time, he faced the same temptations you and I faced. But he was without sin. And in fact, in being so, he condemned sin as a man. Lived a perfect life. Man has been wrestling with, since the day of Adam till today, with sin. Every one of us in here sin. Every man that's ever lived sin, with one exception. And every man that is allowed to live after this is going to sin. And there's no hope for man. Man is lost. We're lost without Jesus. And so, again, the importance and significance to us that he is who he claimed to be. He's the author of eternal salvation. And, that's just looking at him, Savior of mankind, a little different way. He is the reason for our salvation. And God just plain does not want anybody to be lost. That's God's desire. And you see how much he loves you and me and all of mankind because of Jesus, because he provided a means that we could be saved. I think that the outflow of that is how do we live our lives? Romans 12 makes what point? 12:1.
Be transformed.
Be transformed. Renewing of your mind. No other way. I know no way to do it. I mean, that's not stand out in the middle of the yard and wait for the rain to come on you and somehow get osmosis out of rain. That's by study, study, and do. Study and practice. And Paul makes a statement, I have been crucified with Christ, the longer I live, I who live, the Christ lives in me. Christ needs to live in each and every one of us. That's what Christ expects out of us. His life was no longer being driven by the world, but rather by Christ. And Christ was his way of life. And so that same needs to be for us. It needs to be the same way for us. We need to be maturing. One thing, no such thing as a standstill Christian. And Peter makes the point in the last couple of verses of Peter that we're to grow in grace and knowledge of God. So it's an ongoing walk, ongoing battle. Judgment comes. God said there would be judgment. Christ said there would be judgment. His word would judge us. Everybody is going to stand before Christ at some point in time, whether it's for good or evil. Everybody. And there are those who would like to ignore that, to avoid that, think that won't happen, but it's going to happen. And it's a situation that doesn't make any difference whether you're a, quote, alien sinner or you're a, quote, fallen away Christian. You're going to face judgment. And you and I are going to face judgment as well. But the thing about it, you can face judgment on the negative side, the downside, without Christ, or you can face judgment with Christ. And in one case, eternal damnation, in the other case, eternal life. So, Jesus made that promise to us. He promised us eternal life. And the question is, are we going to do what it takes to secure that? And he's guaranteed we can have it. It's ours. It really is ours for the taking because he's provided the way. And again, it's just a question of whether we believe it. The evidence is overwhelming that he'll do it. Do we believe it? That life is... I taught a class of fourth and fifth graders, I think. We taught speaking out of Peter, teaching out of Peter. And it struck me that, for whatever reason, when I was teaching that, I was looking at the hope that we can have in Christ. And I thought, you know, consider sometime what it would be like to have absolutely no hope. If your life was devoid of hope, what would it be? And why would you even live? And yet we have a hope for something much greater than just simply walking on this earth. We have a hope for eternal life. And God has promised us and has given us the evidence that that hope is not misplaced. That we can expect that to happen. I mentioned the resurrection a while ago. Made the point in Romans 1:4, Paul did, about Jesus. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And so, going back to what I said earlier, again, you can't understate it. But the thing for us is because Christ was resurrected, then we have that same hope and expectation. Someday we'll be raised. And if it weren't true, Christ weren't the Messiah, you write that one off. So I think in terms of what do you drive for in a class like this on Messianic prophecy, is just reinforce the kind of confidence that we can have in the Word of God and who Jesus is and how he is the Messiah, and being the Messiah, the things he said, the promises he's made, will come true. You can, as the old saying goes, you can take it to the bank. Any comments? Any follow-up? Yeah, Robbie.
Well, you started this discussion about this is not rocket science. We all know about these things. But I think the points you can make is just as important for us, these points here, as the non-Christian. Because of all the points you made, faith is a medical problem. We need to have our faith grow and strengthen. And this is just as important. So I commend you for your excellent job here. I know personally, my faith is tremendously strengthened by the problem. It's just overwhelming evidence. Appreciate all the efforts. And, you know, this is really, the whole part of the class is the point you've been making just right here.
Appreciate your comments.
You raised your hand.
Yes, I did. You talked about Peter a while ago. He talks about this too, because of all of the things that are going to happen at the end of the world. Seeing then, what manner of man ought you be? And that's where we are.
Sally, I want you to notice Sally brought her King James Version.
That's right. I found my Bible. Every time I lose my Bible, I didn't lose it this time. Yeah.
Well, I appreciate your attention, your support, your participation. As Linda said, when I come to services tonight, since something along the lines, I wasn't sure if y'all let me teach or throw me out or whatever. I said, well, one thing about it, I said, yeah, it's the last class.